All right, ladies, let's continue looking at the book of Ephesians in our overview. I've given you a bit of background about the city itself. I've given you a bit of background about Paul. Next week, we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll look at it. We spend the whole 2 hours on three verses. Believe me, we'll go through it very thoroughly. So right now, we're just going to, once again, hit the big points. In verse 1, which we'll look at next week, Paul writes to the saints who are at Ephesus. But in three of the oldest manuscripts, the word Ephesus is not there. You may have a note in your Bible. I know if you have New American Standard, you will. He'll have a note that explains that. My understanding is the words at Ephesus or in Ephesus was not contained in three of the oldest manuscripts. It simply reads, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we explain the absence of the phrase at Ephesus in those three earliest manuscripts? Well, we have two options. The letter was addressed to the saints in Ephesus only. That full introduction we just left out of those few manuscripts, or the letter was designed for general circulation. The introduction was left blank because it would be filled in according to the community in which it was received. It was a circular letter. It was addressed to saints who resided in that Asian province, and Ephesus was the chief city. So it was intended for the church at Ephesus and also all those surrounding congregations. It went first to Ephesus. It was read by that congregation. It was copied and sent on to the other churches in the area. It began Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at blank, faithful in Christ Jesus. And as the letter was circulated, whoever delivered it would simply put in the name of that particular local congregation. And Ephesus was eventually the name that attached to it because that's where it began its circulation. That would explain the reason for these early manuscripts not having at Ephesus. It seems to be the case, I don't know for sure obviously, but it seems to be the case because of a couple of things. That was a normal thing that they did. And also, the truths, the things that are set forth in this letter, they're general. Not just for one congregation, but applicable to all the churches in the region. There's no personal greetings from Paul, as there are in many of his letters. There's no personal appeal, there's no personal comment. And there are no specific problems addressed. We know that Paul wrote letters while he was in prison. We know that he wrote to Colossae, and he sent the letter by Tychicus. And we know that most of the people in these churches that he was writing to were Gentiles. And we know that, for example, in the Colossians letter, he says, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea." Well, the letter coming from Laodicea may be what we refer to as Ephesians. They're sending letters back and forth. He tells the Colossians and the Laodiceans, exchange the letters that you have for me. Send them around. Circulate these letters. I don't know that for sure. No one does, but it may very well have been circulated throughout this area, and it may have been circulated to the same seven churches that are addressed in Revelation. So with all that said, let's just go on now to look specifically is what is the general overall message? Why did Paul write this letter? Is there a main subject? Does anybody want to answer that now? You've read it at home, you just kind of know that. What do you think the main theme? There's several little things. What's the main purpose of Ephesians? Anybody want to? I'm sorry? How we're to live our Christians' lives. And I'm not putting you on the spot, but where did you get that? Because it gives a bunch of instructions and they do this and do that. Good point. She saw specific instructions. Now, what I want to do is look in the introduction here at some key words that we see and see what we learn from that. First of all, any reference to the Godhead, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, any pronoun that refers to the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, those are always key words. You will always mark those. And you will be surprised at how many times you're going to mark in Ephesians. Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, especially the Son, Christ, some name for Him. So when you're at home and you're marking through this, you just take some kind of marker or some kind of way to mark the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark them separately so you can see which person of the Godhead is being referred to. In some of the verses, it'll say, in Him, He, and make sure you understand which He are we talking about here. Is this God the Father or is this God the Son? Because it's very important. In the introduction, in the very first two verses, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right there, you're marking and marking because you see the Trinity, well, not the Spirit, but you see the two persons of the Godhead mentioned there. And you also see the word in that introduction, the first two verses, grace and will. And you will see those two words used throughout the letter. And then in verse 3, Paul begins this long section. And it's going to go from verse 3 all the way to 14. Verse 3 begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then, from 4 all the way to 16, he's going to explain why God is praised and blessed. And in this section, you're going to see the purpose, the source, the means, and the ultimate end of every spiritual blessing. It's going to be listed for us. So he begins his letter declaring to the saints the great things that God has done for them individually. Every spiritual blessing. We'll talk about that. In verses 3 through 6, he talks about the work of the Father. In verses 7 through 12, he talks about the work of God the Son. In 13 through 14, he talks about the work of God the Spirit. And within that section, you're going to see several references to the Godhead. You're going to see the phrase, in heavenly places. You're going to see the phrase in Christ or in Him or in the Beloved several times. You're going to see will and grace. And you're going to see all and every repeated. So just look for these things when you're passing through. Every reference to the Godhead, especially in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. Will, grace. And you're going to see the words according to. It's going to be repeated. So you'll be looking at that. And then another key phrase is to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Three times you'll see that. And you're also going to see in this opening the lines here, you're going to see different terms. Chosen, predestined, adoption, redemption, sealed. One mention and he just goes right on. He doesn't explain them in detail. We're going to look at them all in great detail. But he is explaining God's purpose. Paul begins blessing God who's blessed us, and then he begins to set forth the purpose of God. It's in this book. And I want you to just listen to these few phrases, and you'll know why I started the way I did. In chapter 1, verse 11, he says, predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. In verse 5, he says, predestined according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 9, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. So keep this in mind. This is the opening statement. These are the opening verses. He's talking about the purpose of God. And he's talking about the purpose of God and the work of God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is something he's going to carry on throughout the letter. But for right now, all we need to see is he begins blessing God. He begins with God's great purpose and what he has done for every believer. And he does that verses 3 through 14. With that background, after coming off of that, and believe me, I don't even know how to say this to you. Some of you studied it. I spent 3 weeks on the first 6 verses, and I am overwhelmed by what is there. We're going to look at every word. There is so much in the first 14 verses of this letter. It is absolutely full of high doctrine. And with this background, then in 15 through 23, Paul prays for them. After the doctrine, now he prays for them. He prays for knowledge, that they'll realize God's power in 15 through 23. And towards the end of it, in 19 through 20, he introduces a new word, the church. He speaks about the power that's brought about in Christ, who is head over all things to the church, which is his body. Church is going to be a key repeated word in this letter. So in chapter 1, we have 1 and 2 is the introduction. 3 through 14, he's blessing God for everything that he has done for each individual saint in Christ, emphasizing his purpose, his counsel, his will, his predetermined, predestined purpose. And then in 15 through 23, he prays for them. Then in chapter 2, he begins reminding each saint of what he was and what he is now and why. He begins the chapter speaking about the position of each saint individually. And a key word that you'll find in this first of this chapter is formally. You were formally. 1 through 3, you saint, the individual saint, this is your former state. 4 through 10, individually, saints, this is your present state and why. And what is the key word in 4 through 10? Grace. It's repeated 3 times in the first 8 verses. Grace. By grace you have been saved. Grace is key. In Christ, again. With Christ. In the heavenly places. You're going to see those words repeated again. It's filled with contrast. You were formerly, but now you are this. You were formerly, but now you are all this. And it's all because of what? Grace. So that's what we'll talk about when we get to that. Then in verses 11 through 22, he begins to speak about the great privileges of those who are in Christ. First of all, in 11 through 13, he speaks to Gentiles and their former state. And 14 through 22 is Gentiles and their present state, Gentile saints. And he explained all this was accomplished, how? In Christ. In Christ is a key repeated phrase. God, Christ has reconciled Jew and Gentile into one new man. And he ends this chapter, again, speaking about the church. And he uses several terms in the last part of that chapter. You're going to see one new man, one body to God, fellow citizens, saints, God's household, building, being built together. All those terms are referring to the church. He's explaining what? His purpose in establishing the church. He's revealing more and more about God's plan for the church. And he tells us the foundation is the apostles and prophets, and Christ is the cornerstone. So once again, we're just hitting the high points. We're going to go back and look at all this, just giving you an idea of what the chapter is about. Then in chapter 3 through 1 through 13, he's continuing. He's still teaching and reminding, and he talks about the mystery. Well, those of you who know, what is the mystery? The church, Jew and Gentile in one body, the church. He's going to talk about that. The word mystery is a key word. 1 through 7, the mystery was revealed to Paul. Jews and Gentiles in one body. And then in the 9 through 11, we see something else that's important. He says, Paul writes this in 9 through 11, he was to bring to light the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made now known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. This was in accordance with what? The eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ. So once again, what's Paul talking about? The eternal purpose of God. He's talking the beginning, how it happened, the church. He's just, the whole thing is going to go through, and the whole thing has one general theme, the eternal purpose of God. That's what I was referring to in the opening remarks. God has an eternal purpose, and it's all bound up in Christ. Then in the second part of the third chapter, after having completed his treatment on all these things, in 14 through 19, he prays again. He prays for the church. He prays for the individual saints in 14 through 19. And at the very end of that verse, he praises God's, the fullness of God. Not to him. This is that famous verse most of you know. Who's able to do far more than we can ask or think. That's how he closes it. And at the end it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's the ultimate purpose of God. His glory. In Christ. Through the church. And that's the conclusion of the first part of the letter, 1 through 3. In that first section, Paul sets forth doctrine. It's loaded with doctrine. We'll go through all of it. God's sovereign eternal purpose is explained. It's all by grace, and it's all for God's glory. We're going to see that over and over in 1 through 3. Now we get into 4 through 6, and we get to what Kara mentioned. The last 3 chapters are full of what? Have you read through it? Imperatives, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. It's full. So 1 through 3 is all doctrine. 4 through 6 is the practical section. And he begins it in chapter 4, 1 through 16 with unity. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And he introduces the word unity. And he will use that all throughout that first part of chapter 4. There's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all the church. And then he explains that there's unity within the church, but there's also diversity. And he explains about the gifts that God uses to equip the saints until we all grow in him to the head of the church. And then in 17, he starts setting forth principles of life, specific instructions for those in Christ. He does it to the end of the chapter. When he gets to chapter 5, he continues instructions. 1 through 14, he talks about instructions on the relationship between believers and unbelievers, God's standard. In 15 through 21, he writes about instructions in the Christian's relationship to the Spirit. In 21 through 33, instructions about Christian relationships between a wife and a husband. Chapter 6, he keeps right on going, 1 through 4, between children and parents. 5 and 9, slaves and masters are in the workplace. And then starting in chapter 6, verse 10, he talks about the believer's relationship in the world, to the devil, spiritual warfare. And he calls on the individual saints and the corporate body to stand against the spiritual forces of darkness. Because what do we know about those people that God has called to be his people? What is Satan going to constantly do? Attack. What is Jesus' purpose? What did he say? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What is he telling us? They're going to try to prevail against us. Spiritual forces, Satan is going to come up against God's people, the church. So he, in 10 through 20, he calls the saints to stand, and he talks about the weapons and the strategy and the action that we need to stand firm in this ongoing conflict, because we will face spiritual warfare. That whole section may take us 2 months. I'm not sure how long that'll take, because that's such a big, full section of Scripture. And then in chapter 6, 21 through 24, he commends Tychicus. He's going to deliver the letter. He gives us the benediction. He ends with peace and love and faith and grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He began with grace. He ends it with grace. So once again, this is a quick just going through. We're not supposed to get all the details right now. Just get a big picture. Do you see why, just a little bit of why Paul wrote? He's writing to saints. He's encouraging them. He's reminding them. He tells them about doctrine. He fills it with prayers, and he follows it with instructions. He's telling them about the eternal purpose of God in Christ for the church. The key words, again, many, many references, especially to Christ, the Godhead. In Christ is used 15 times. So in Christ is a major doctrine that we'll talk about over and over and over again. Grace is used 12 times. Glory, 8 times. Riches, filled, walk, formally. In the heavenly places, purpose, eternal purpose, will, mystery, the church, and all those references to it. Sometimes he calls it the body of Christ. Sometimes he called it a building, God's household. Paul gives us a great deal of information that we need, great revelation about God's eternal purpose for the church and for the individual saint. And the whole plan, the eternal purpose is according to his grace and for his glory. That's the main thing that we'll see, a knowledge of God's sovereign, eternal plan of who he is and what his plan is for his people. The church, once we know it, is to be practically lived out. So 1 through 3 is a doctrine, and then 4 through 6, he talks about unity and personal holiness. Now that you know these things, you live differently. Now that you are these things, you live differently. 1 through 3 is doctrinal, 4 through 6 is how we live. Doctrine is first. As most of the time when Paul writes, he presents the doctrine and then he tells you how to live it out. And we're going to do some study of Greek words and Greek grammar. It's important to understand the grammar in which it was written. Greek grammar has indicative moods and imperative moods, and we'll talk about them when we come to the words. But the point I want to make is the first part of this letter, chapters 1 through 3, almost every verb in this section is exclusively in the indicative mood, which I'll explain that later, but the point is, it explains to us what God has already done in the past. It's done. That's the verb forms you see. Only one time in the first three chapters does Paul urge the reader to do anything. Just listen. Just remember. Just be reminded. And he just goes from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. God's purpose. And you know what that only thing he tells us to do in the first section is? Remember what you formerly were. Remember what you were. That's the only thing he says to do. Remember what you were. And he just loads us up with doctrine. And then the second part of the letter, it's filled with imperatives, commands. I just wrote down a few. Don't lose heart. Walk in a manner worthy. Show tolerance. Be diligent. Speak the truth in love. Be renewed. Lay aside falsehood. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Be kind. Be careful how you walk. Make the most of your time. Be subject to one, on and on and on. Here's the doctrine. This is how and why and his purpose, everything we need to know. We need to understand what he's doing. This is the way he's laid it out. Our walk, our obedience, our faithfulness is all related to what God has already done in the past. It's already done. Where every spiritual blessing is ours. I'm telling you, I'm ready to get through this introduction and get on to the meat of this because it is just life-changing when you understand who He is, what He has in eternity past, and there I use that word again, before the foundation of the world, what He has already done. It will secure you. It will give you assurance. It will give you ability and strength. It will cause you to praise His name. It will cause you to fall down before Him because you realize what He's done and how He's accomplishing His purpose and how you benefit from that if you are His. So He explains how the church is built. He explains that we're anchored in His eternal purpose. We're secure, and it's all by grace, and it's all for His glory. This book will knock out from under every person wanting to proclaim that they did it or that they're doing it or that they accepted Christ or that they did anything. Once you understand what He's saying in this book, it will absolutely knock out any crutch you've got of self, and it will humble you and bring you to your knees before Him in praise and glory because it's all Him. And then at the end, after telling us what to do, He reminds us every generation, every age faces spiritual warfare. You need to know about it, and you need to know how to be prepared for it. And He does that for us. God is gracious. And we'll talk about this over and over because in His eternal plan, in His eternal purpose, He also included in that everything necessary to get it accomplished. Think about your life. Think about if you make a plan, if you're a detailed planner. Some of you fly by the seat of your pants. But someone who's really a detailed, organized planner, think about what you do to try to, what do I need to do to make sure that my plan works out and everything ends up the way I want it to end? I've got a goal and I'm going to work it out. I need to cover all the obstacles, all the surprises, anything that might come up. This is the glorious God of the universe who spoke and the earth appeared, who spoke and the sun and the moon appeared in the skies. He is eternal and He has an eternal purpose, and He is powerful enough and wise enough and holy and righteous and just and loving and gracious to get it done the way He wants to get it done. And as people, we're going to fight against it. We're stubborn. We're prideful. We're arrogant. We're fools. We're creatures. And we try to figure everything out. And we try to put ourselves in it some way. And He is going to just knock it out from under you. It's not you. It is not you. It's a glorious book. It's going to take us several months to study it. And it's going to take the rest of our lives to understand it and to put it into practice. It's that high and holy of a word. But we're going to begin studying it with confidence, knowing that this word will teach us, it will correct us, it will conform us, it will explain to us, it will give us all that we need to know, because it's about His purpose and it's His glory. It's His relationship to the church in Christ, His relationship to His people who will be His people for all eternity. And for me, it's a perfect time. I guess there's not always is a good time, but it's a perfect time to be reminded of God's sovereign purpose. Because if you just look around and consider what's going on in the world today, every time I turn on Fox News, I'm just going, whoa, what's next? And if I was not completely grounded by the grace of God in His Word and what His eternal purpose is, I would be scared to death. I wouldn't know what to expect tomorrow. But when I know that He has the beginning and the end, and eternity that way and eternity that way, all in His hands, and He has declared it and has an eternal purpose, I can rest. I don't understand it all. I don't know how it's going to come together, but I know it's going to be accomplished just exactly the way He says it's going to be accomplished. It's going to end just the way He said it's going to end. And my life is going to end just the way He said it's going to end. I'm either going to be raptured up or I'm going to die and have my body taken out of that grave. And I'm going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. No doubt in my mind. And it's all of Him. It has nothing to do with me, because I, and along with all of you, were chapter 2, dead, no spirit, absolutely corrupt, absolutely depraved. And you may not think you're so bad, but in God's eyes, you are nothing but depraved humanity. And out of that, He saves because of grace and changes and transforms and causes us to be what we're going to read, adopted, redeemed. Just chew on this, because it's coming in about 3 weeks. Not only did He love you and save you, He adopted you to be His daughter and to love you like He loves His son. If that doesn't change your life, if that doesn't cause you to praise His name, I don't know what else will. We have cold hearts. Anyway, that's what's coming. I just can't wait. I pray that he'll use this letter to impact our lives. I pray that we will learn about our Lord and our relationship to him. And I pray that we'll be able to retain this truth and take it in, and by his grace, follow it and live accordingly. So, with that said, any thoughts or any questions before we close? I know that for some of you that have not been in this class before, you may think, my goodness, that was a lot for 1.5 hours or whatever. And it is. The first one's always the hardest. It's always the longest. Please talk to someone next to you, and they'll tell you that I do slow down some. No. Well, the speed may not slow down some, but it'll just be one or two. We'll spend all this time just on one or two verses. We will go over them backwards and forwards. We will look at it. And I can't wait. I'm just so excited about this book. I hope you are too. Because like some of you, I've studied this book before. I know something about Ephesians. We've had it preached to us. It is so profound. Not that the others aren't, but maybe he just gets me ready for the one that I'm going to teach, because there is just so much here. And we take so much for granted. If we're saved, and some of us, some of you have studied for 30 or 40 or 50 years. You know a lot more about this than I do. I pray that if your heart has grown cold at all, and it happens to us, our hearts grow cold. We forget what a great love he has for us. We forget the eternal purpose. It's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day life and kind of just, oh, well, we're going along. Yeah, I'm a saint. I'm a gift. Going great. I think, and for those of you who don't understand sovereignty, I promise you, if by his grace he sinks this into your heart, it will absolutely change your life. It will change everything about you, because it's just security. I don't know how to explain it. It's just wonderful. Take my word for it. Most of you understand it. You've been taught well, and you know about the sovereignty of God. And knowing it's eternal, knowing it's not going to fluctuate. Everything in my life changes. Every plan I've ever made changes. Every person I deal with changes. Nothing is for sure. Nothing is for sure in my life. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Who knows? But there's some things that I just can take to the bank, so to speak, that are rock solid, and that's because of what he's shown us through his word. He's so gracious to reveal it. He said, here it is. Let me start you in Genesis. This is what I did. Let me tell you how it's going to end. Here's Revelation. And when it's all accomplished, my people, those whom I've chosen and called and redeemed and justified and sanctified and glorified, you'll be with me forever, for all eternity. That's your goal. That's your inheritance. That's what we're here for, to glorify him for this great purpose that he has. And we're going to see, you know, it used to really confuse me. How do I glorify God? It sounds a little egotistical that he wants me to glorify him. I didn't understand this in my early walk. I just didn't understand this. And every year he shows me a little bit more what it means to glorify him and why he's to be glorified. And I, looking at me, I glorify God. That's just the most amazing thing. Because when you see me, you see the result of grace. You see the result of his love, because he has taken me and turned me upside down and changed me from what I was to what I am now. And he's taken me home. One day, when the time's ready, I am. And a lot of you don't know me 20 years ago, and you don't need to, you wouldn't want to. But to see the magnificent change that he has made in me, and that's what he does in every one of his creatures. Every one of his saints. He makes that change. Not every one of his creatures, but every one of his saints. So, any questions, any thoughts at all before we close in prayer? Don't get hung up on the homework. I see about 7 or 8 new faces that I don't know. And I know they're thinking, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into? It's not that bad. It really isn't. And once again, if you don't do it, that's fine. It's just a tool to help you. That's all. Let's close in prayer. Holy Father, Almighty God, what a blessing it is to call you God and Father. Only your children can call you Father. What a privilege and what a pleasure it is. And Father, we are so grateful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, and that you have an eternal plan, and that we're part of it. And we're so grateful that you have written down, recorded revelation of who you are, what you're doing, how it's being accomplished, and how we're to live accordingly. You knew what we were going to be like. You knew we were going to be weak, sinful, fleshy creatures. And you provided everything we need. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've given us every spiritual blessing so that your purpose will be accomplished, so we can rest in you. We rest in your power and your wisdom and your love and your grace. Please, Father, work in the hearts of every one of us over the next few months and drive these truths deep into our hearts and change us. And Father, if there is anyone in this room who does not know you as God and Father, I pray that you will open their eyes to the truth and call them out of darkness into the light. Give them to your Son. Place them in Christ. Justify them. Redeem them. And begin the great work of sanctification that only you can do. All for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.